Our scripture is from John 10, 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
So we have two texts this morning that we're holding together. The text of the Good Shepherd in Psalm 23, and the text from John chapter 8, Jesus, one of the I Am sayings, where he identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. I reflect on this image of shepherd as one that has resonated and has caught the imagination of the church through quite some time, some period. And so I thought, the lectionary holds these two together, these two texts together for this fourth Sunday in Easter. A fondness to reflect on the shepherding of our Lord. The slide that you see is actually on the northeast coast of Italy in a town called Ravenna. It's in this famous church called the San Vitale. And there on that grounds is a mausoleum. From the outside, the mausoleum is quite a humble-looking structure. Mausoleum was built in the year 430 AD, and it was in honor of an empress of that time. When you go into the mausoleum, it's open to the public. You stoop through a low door, and you stoop in. And what meets your eye is this ceiling of the mausoleum. Now, this is only one scene of the entire mausoleum. It's called the Gallia Placida. Your eye is drawn upward to this tremendous mosaic. There are stars and at another point, the evangelists are pictured visiting angels and so forth. But this picture is of the shepherd. And I don't know if you can see well enough to see what the sheep are doing. But look at the face of the sheep. Shepherds who were despised working class men here. You have a shepherd who is not just a humble working person, but rather one who is rather well-dressed, perhaps even someone who would be perhaps even a king. On either side of the shepherd are the sheep, and they are gazing peacefully into the shepherd's eyes. They are looking into the shepherd's eyes. And if you follow the hand of the shepherd, one of the sheep, he has his hand gently on their nose. And I find this portrayal of the shepherd as very stirring, a very symbolic of what I hope we have experienced in the shepherding care of God. Now, if we took time to talk together, if we could sit around tables and talk together, it would be interesting to share our stories of how we have experienced the Lord as a shepherd, one who has walked with us and cared for us and provided for us. But I also was thinking about, of course, first of all, my own life, but the life of those that I have been pastor to. When in times of trouble, what we know about the Lord as the Good Shepherd and the one who loves us and cares for us, it seems like the human tendency in times of trouble is to default to a mode of anxiety. And when we do that, aside from being entirely human, it also points to the gap between our head and our heart. It's a short distance physically between our head and our heart, but it is an eternal separation. It is a wide distance between our head and our heart. And so I want us to reflect on that. As Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd," my interest today is not so much adding to what we know as adding to how we practice and integrate this knowledge into our life. How does it become part of the fabric of who we are as the people of God? Our faith is not to be a knowledge only faith. Our faith is to be lived out. It's to become part of the entire part of our being. When we eat food, the food is digested and becomes essential to who we are. And so if we live on a junk food diet, our health deteriorates. So I'm wondering, I'm asking, how do we develop the spiritual sensibilities, the spiritual eyes and ears to hear what the Lord is saying to us? How do we move beyond intellectual propositions or intellectual proposals into a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute following of the way of Christ? Now, I assure you, I am not minimizing teaching. Paul is very clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of the Lord. We need good teaching, sound teaching, and careful teaching. But teaching alone does not move from the head to the heart. And so how can we hear the voice of the shepherd in our lives? How can we let this resurrected one whom we worship and whom we follow become close enough and have the kind of relationship that is portrayed by the shepherd who touches the sheep so gently and so lovingly? Now, one of the ways that we worked on this recently was through our Lenten Wednesday evening series of divine reading, in which we entered into the reading of the Word in a way that sought to let the Word speak and bubble up from the bottom up. It was called slow reading. I called it, I think, crockpot reading, where we tried to let the Word simmer. And slowly, we didn't run through it rapidly. We read it over 3 times every evening. We were reading to allow the Word to read us rather than just us to read the Word. And I think that was one of the ways that we practiced this movement from the mind to the heart. Now, spiritual leaders over the centuries have focused on one other thing that I think is too often neglected today. Our world that we live in is a noisy, noisy world. We turn on the TV and let it run all day. We turn on the radio as soon as we get in the car. We pump our minds with noise and our ears with noise. The spiritual leaders, the spiritual giants over the centuries have emphasized silence and solitude as essential for hearing the voice of God. Mother Teresa was asked one time, "Mother, what do you consider the most important thing in the training of your sisters?" And she answered this, "Silence, both interior and exterior silence." You know the difference? Interior and exterior silence. "Silence is essential in a religious house. The silence of humility and charity, the silence of the eyes and the ears, of the tongue. There is no life of prayer," she said, "without silence." Well, I'm convicted. I don't know how that seems to you, but I'm convicted when I hear a statement like that. Dallas Willard, who himself gave a lifetime to understanding how to follow the way of Christ, said that practicing solitude with silence is the most important spiritual discipline for people today. Practicing solitude with silence, a most important spiritual discipline for today. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this quote, which I find compelling. I have it written. I have it captured in my prayer guide. "We are silent at the beginning of the day because God should have the first word." Give God the first word. "We are silent before going to sleep because the last word also belongs to God. Silence is nothing else but waiting for God's word and then coming from God's word with a blessing. But everybody knows that this is something that needs to be practiced and learned." And so I again come back to the divine reading that we practiced as a way of immersing ourselves into Scripture in a way that is more and beyond just knowledge, a way of listening to the voice of the very Word itself, the living Word. And I would be quick to say that this is not an end in itself, that we don't enter into this for what we get out of it. The practice of silence, the practice of listening to the Word, of being in relationship, is nothing short of building and entering into the relationship with God Himself, who loves us and who longs for fellowship with His people. We become mature as we develop in this relationship, and too often we only seek God in order to gain favor, in order to gain something from God. We enter into this relationship. Too often we go the other extreme and enter into this listening or longing to get out of something, to avoid trouble. And I would suggest that this is not mature love. I would encourage us to examine why we are in relationship to God. If we only see God as a harsh taskmaster, I would encourage us to seek healing of our image of God. Jim Ellison writes about getting an EKG, an electrocardiogram. And as he was being hooked up, he said, Doc, really, Doc, what do you look for when you read an EKG? What is it that you are focusing on? And his doctor told him this: I've been trained to recognize a healthy heart. I know what your heart should look like. I know what it's supposed to function, and we can read the EKG to detect a healthy heart. So what we are looking for are indications that something is wrong. We're looking for something that would show that the heart is not healthy. Some damage has been done. We know what that looks like as well. We're looking for what looks wrong and what needs addressing, and then hopefully we'll be able to determine a solution that will restore your heart to functioning properly. Later, Ellison was reflecting on the doctor's words, and he said, I thought about my experience for this week with the EKG, and I want to invent a machine that is a spiritual EKG. Think about it. If we could plug ourselves up to a machine and the machine would say, your soul needs to be addressed. There's something wrong with your soul. Or we could read a printout from the spiritual EKG and say, your soul is functioning well. Wouldn't it be nice if we had access to that kind of a machine? We don't often give time to practice listening to the voice of God. And so we're moving into a time of silence and reflection. Now, I listened repeatedly this week to the words, my shepherd will supply my need, Isaac Watts. My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. I want us to sit and listen quietly. We'll have the words on the screen, and Samantha is going to give us a special medley of this shepherd supplying our need and another shepherding song. And as Samantha plays, I invite you to listen to what the Lord would be saying to you. How is the Lord speaking to you during this time of silence? Samantha? Thank you. That's just a small taste of sitting and reflecting. It can be done with scripture, it can be done with hymns, but to allow space in silence for the Lord to speak and minister to us through his word. I would invite you to stand. We're going to receive the benediction at this point. In this time of silence and reflection, and we felt like it would be an appropriate way to send you on your way, to end the service in this way.